6:35. Well, did you have one? You got one? Well, 6:35. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am said to him I go, no other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial so. I go to for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny? True to me, following him I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. Want no better friend. Trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. I can't do it tonight. I got a cough. It just won't go. Come on, Harlan. No, I'm kidding. I was kidding with Harlan. I mean, I do have a cough, though. But we'll try. We'll sing it a couple times. Number one. Number one. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be our glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem ring. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus.
magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
We'll stop there. 4:16.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
One more and we'll 632. Brother Pat, would you come for our offering? Thank you. 632. You want to sing this as a solo?
I sing this to him at home.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Amen. Brother Pat.
Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for being together.
We were singing that song, He Touched Me There. I was remembering first time I ever heard that. Back in the early 70s, it was new at that time, fairly new. And an evangelist by the name of Bobby Green was holding a revival meeting in the church down here in Bonita, down there before when you used to go through Bonita and then you make a left turn and cross the bridge and going over towards Spring Valley. There was a church in there at that time, and Bobby Green sang that song. First time I'd ever heard it. It was wonderful. He touched me. This coming Sunday, we're going to have a visiting preacher, you know, in the Sunday morning service. Brother Brown is going to be here. The Brown family are missionaries to Korea. I don't remember now just what the circumstances are, whether they are and have been over there already or whether they're on their way on deputation. I don't recall. I kind of believe they have been there already. But anyway, they'll be here with us this coming Sunday. And then coming up in November, we have two missionaries, one on one Sunday and one on the next, both of them from Brazil. And one of them is True Hawkins. True will be out here with us. And so we've got some missionaries coming up here. We'll look forward to hearing them. Tonight, I want to go over into Genesis chapter 1 and begin over there with a message I entitled Creation and the Cross. And in this message, we're going to make a comparison of the first week, first 7 days of creation over in Genesis chapter 1 with the final week, the last week in the life of Christ. The one we call the week of creation, the second one we call the week of redemption. Creation and redemption. You can see how they go together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all of you know that, how the Bible begins here. In the beginning, doesn't it? In the beginning, what happened? God created the heaven and the earth. That's creation. And then, how does John begin his gospel? In John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. In the beginning, what, John? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's Jesus, see? And this twofold work of creation and redemption is clearly seen over in Colossians chapter 1. Look at a couple of verses over there. Book of Colossians chapter 1. First one is verse 16. Then we'll look at verse 20. Notice what we're talking about here. For by him, that is by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now notice the next two words. All things. All things were created by him and for him. Think of that. Even mankind created for God. And then in verse 20, here's where the redemption comes in. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile what? All things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see that? The work of creation and the work of redemption in the capable hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember over in the book of Genesis, God put man in what we call the Garden of Eden, a beautiful garden that God had made. Now, in this garden, God had planted all kinds of trees, plants, things like that. I have an idea that he planted a lot of flowers in there too, because when I look out at God's creation, I see flowers all over the place, and I say, man, God must have really liked flowers. Did you ever drive across Texas in there during the bluebonnet season? Oh, man, that's beautiful, isn't it, Gene? Yeah. And then after that, they have the Indian paintbrushes, and they come along and they're red. They too are beautiful. Now, there were two trees in the Garden of Eden of special significance. One of them is called the Tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree of sin. That's the one that God told Adam. He said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we call that the tree of sin or the tree of death. And then the other tree of significance there is called the tree of life. Somebody asked me this morning after the morning service, Pastor, will there be eating in heaven? We were talking about clothing, and somebody was interested in eating. It was getting noontime, and they were getting hungry, I guess. Certainly there is. There's going to be lots of eating going on in heaven. And one of the things that we're going to be eating is the fruit from the tree of life. Because there's going to be a lot of it. They're going to grow alongside the river. It's called the river of life. Life-giving waters with a tree of life growing along on either bank of it. Now, there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And when God put man outside the Garden of Eden, He put a guard at the gate so they could not get back in. And the reason why He wanted to keep them out was because He wanted to deny them access to that tree of life. Because if they had gone in with sin in their hearts and sin on their souls and had partaken of that tree of life, they would have lived forever in that state. So God put the angel there to keep the way of the tree of life so they wouldn't come in and eat it. Now, that tree of life, of course, is symbolic of the cross. So we had first a tree of death, and then we had a tree of life. A parallel of these two great weeks can be summarized this way. Try to remember this. First day, entering. Second day, preparing. Third day, planting. Fourth day, illuminating. Fifth day, quickening. Sixth day, completing. And the seventh day, resting. You'll notice that as we go through here. Now, the first day there was the first day of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that. God entered into His universe. There was no earth. There was no sun, moon, stars, no planets. Just a whole lot of empty space. And a whole lot of time. And a whole lot of mass. Everything was static. There was no structure to it. It was just energy and matter and force. Everything was empty. And then God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first day. Now, think back to the first day of redemption, because we're going to make the comparison here. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. The first day of redemption week. That's when Jesus entered in upon the scene. How did he come? Picture it. He's coming from the east. He's coming into the city of Jerusalem. He has to come up and over the Mount of Olives, descend across the brook Kidron, up to Mount Zion. He was riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. He had told his disciples, you go down here to a certain intersection in town and you'll find a colt or an ass that's tied and she's got a colt with her. And he says, bring them to me. If anybody asks you what you're going to do with them, say the master has need of them. And sure enough, they did. These disciples went over there. Well, it's kind of like horse stealing, you know. And they untie them from the hitching post and start leading them away. And this guy over here, hey, where are you going with my donkey? Well, they say, the master has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And he'd never been ridden before. And the disciples put some of their clothes on there for a saddle, you know, kind of covered him a little. And he climbed aboard that and started riding into the city of Jerusalem. And all of the people who watched him come, they were just shouting out and quoting Psalms from one end of the Bible to the other. This was in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. What does it say? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and setting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. All the people spread their garments in the road there in front of it. And they had palm trees, palm leaves, and they put those out there in his path. And they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And all the people of the city, they heard that. They said, who is this? Who is this? They saw him coming, riding on that colt, the foal of an ass. Who is this? And somebody answered and said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Where'd he go when he got into town? He went right straight to the temple. And he went inside the temple, and there were some money changers over here, had stacks of money all over the table. Other people over here were selling sheep and lambs and things like that for a sacrifice. And Jesus drove them out of the temple, turned over those tables and sent the money just scattering all over the floor. And he rebuked them and he said, my house, he's in the temple, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. Whew. Pretty rough, isn't it? And the evening and the morning were the first day. Second day of creation now. Genesis 1. God separated the waters from the waters. The earth was here. It was completely enveloped in water. North pole to south pole, east to west. Covered with water. God separated the water that was immediately around the earth from that which was over the earth. It must have been pretty deep. And he separated it. And this space between the waters above and the waters below, that's what he called the firmament. He prepared the atmosphere and the hydrosphere, air and water, the two absolute essentials to life. What's he doing? He's making it livable. He's making it to where it will sustain life. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is the second day. All right, let's go over into the New Testament and see what happened on the second day of redemption, as we call it. Jesus re-enters Jerusalem. That night he had gone over the Mount of Olives and had spent the night in Bethany. It doesn't tell us where he spent the night, but he had some friends over there by the name of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And he spent a lot of time at their home, and he could have been there that night. But this is when he saw a fig tree growing out there. Big, lush fig tree. Had lots of leaves on it. But they'd already, they didn't wear fig leaves anymore. So they just dried up and went to waste. But he saw that tree over there, and Jesus had an appetite. He was hungry, and he wanted some figs. He went over there and started looking on that tree for figs. It didn't have a fig on it. So what did he do? He cursed it. Now, when you think about Jesus cussing, don't think about how people cuss today, okay? That's not what he did to that fig. He didn't, I'm not going any further. But that's not what he did. He placed the curse on it because it was fruitless. It had no figs on it, yet it was a fig tree, a fruit tree. And fruit is the evidence of life. And here's this luscious looking fig tree with no figs on it. And when Jesus placed his curse upon it, that old tree just shriveled up and died right there on the spot. I mean, those leaves, it looked like the fall of the year and the snow was coming. They just turned brown and curled up and fell off the tree. And first thing you know, nothing but barren branches on that tree. It had no fruit. And fruit is the evidence of life, and there was no fruit there, so it was cursed. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us that he is the true vine and we are the branches. What did he say happens to the branches that do not bear fruit? Boy, he takes his pruning shears and he gets out there and he cuts them all. What does God do to Christians who are not fruitful? Do you think that God would come along and use his clipping shears and cut them off? Maybe take us to heaven before our time? I wouldn't be surprised. Not a bit. Now, if we abide in him, we shall bring forth much fruit. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. God said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Down in East Texas, we had creeks. Some people didn't know how to say it, so they called them cricks. Hear anybody call a creek a crick? Yeah, they did that. Crick. But anyway, those willows, they just grew wild along the banks of that river, that creek. We used to make brush brooms out of the willows. We'd go down there and cut down some of those willow branches, tie them together tight, and that's what we used to sweep our front yards. Not a sprig of grass was allowed to grow in our yard. And we kept it swept. Swept it with the willows. That's what he's talking about here. All right, the third day of creation. God called the mountains up out of the sea and created the fruit trees upon the land and said, let the earth bring forth fruit. Fruit again, all the way through here, fruit. The third day of redemption. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and he gave two parables of the vineyard. And he concluded the day with his Mount of Olives sermon on the second coming of Christ. Beautiful. Fourth day of creation. Now back in the beginning, God had said, let there be light, and there was light. Didn't tell us where the light came from or anything else. But that was before the sun, moon, and stars were created. He didn't create them until the fourth day. And the fourth day of creation, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. That's when the sun began to shine. And the moon. And the stars began to twinkle in the skies. I think about the New Jerusalem. I was reading about that in the last couple of chapters in Revelation. And he said, there's no need of the sun, for the glory of the Lord doth lighten it. And his light is as the light of 7 days. Pretty bright. And there's no night there. Jesus is the light of it, we're told. But anyway, God on the fourth day set the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament. What's their purpose? To give light on the earth. Fourth day of redemption. John chapter 12. Listen to Jesus' teaching. How parallel this is to the fourth day of creation. The fourth day of redemption. Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. He's talking about himself because he had said, I am the light of the world. A little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. He's the light. See the parallel in this? Now, fifth day of creation. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, we see that God did two types of work on that fifth day. First of all, he was creating. Now, creating is making something out of nothing. That's creating. And then he was making. When he was making something, he was using the elements that he had already created to form something else. Man, for instance, is not a creation. He made man in his own image, after his own likeness. What did he make him out of? He made him out of something he had created. He made him out of the dust of the ground. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, this is interesting. Every living creature, go back and read that again that God made. The Bible does not say that God spoke the dinosaurs into existence or spoke the animals into existence. He made them. He made them. Now there's a difference, and the difference is what we call life. He made rocks. Rocks didn't have any life in them. He made trees and things like that. But now he's working, creating or making self-conscious life with brains. Even the little birds have brains. Animals have brains. They have a will. They have nerves. They have life. They're not like the rocks or the stars or the plants and things like that. The life is the soul of the flesh. It's in the blood, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The life is in the blood. Now, on that fifth day of redemption, there is no record of what Jesus said or what he did that particular day, except he told his disciples to prepare a place so that he could have the Passover with them. And what does that mean? That he is going to become the lamb that is offered at the Passover to make atonement for the sins of the world. That's what he did on that day. He's preparing to substitute his blood. He's going to shed his blood. And he had created life, and now then he's going to lift up that life in sacrifice to God. Sixth day. Back in Genesis 1:24 through the rest of the chapter, God created man. That's the highlight of the sixth day of creation. God created man in his own image, after his own likeness. Living, eternal, in God's triunity. Body, soul, spirit. Now the sixth day of redemption. Jesus, who had been made in the likeness of sinful man and for sin, was nailed to a cross on Calvary. where he suffered and bled and died for our sins. He was lifted up. He was suspended between heaven and earth, counted unworthy of earth and unfit for heaven. And yet on that cross, he was reconciling the world to God. He who had made the waters and had said of himself, "I am the water of life," hangs suspended on the cross, cries out, "I thirst." He who had made the rocks and was himself the rock that was smitten, but he now hears, as the earthquake came, it says the rocks were rent. Big old boulders and things just broke into gravel when that earthquake came. He who had made the rivers, the water of life, he had made the vines, and he said of himself that he was the true vine. They offered him vinegar to drink when he was on the cross. He who had said, "Let there be light," and who had made the sun, the moon, and the stars, and who had said, "I am the light of the world," he's now hanging on the cross, forsaken of God, enshrouded in darkness for 3 solid hours, crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He who had made life and said, "I am the life," now that life is poured out as his blood spills on the ground. He who made man and took upon himself the title Son of Man is now killed by the men whom he had created. But now comes the climax. This is John 19, verses 28, 29, and 30. Very important here. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. This is our third all things, is it not? Notice 3 words that are the same in the Greek. One of them is accomplished. The other one is fulfilled. The other one is finished. The same Greek word is translated into 3 English words. All things are finished. All Scripture is fulfilled. The work of redemption has been accomplished. Do we fully realize the significance of that? Finished means there's nothing else to be done. It's completed. It's been accomplished. And then what happened? Verse 30, I want you to see this. It says, "And he bowed his head." He's nailed to the cross. He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head. Do you know what the word worship means? It means to bow the head in humble submission to Almighty God. It doesn't mean just to get together to worship and sing songs and preach and have fellowship one with another. It means bow down to the will of God. That is true worship. What did Jesus do? He said, "It's finished." And he bowed his head. As much as I know about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us about the life of Jesus, I know of no place in either of the four Gospels where Jesus ever worshiped God the Father. He prayed a lot, but nowhere did he worship the Father. Why? Because his work was not finished. And God cannot be worshiped until the work is finished. Do you see that? Do you remember a temptation right after Jesus was baptized when the Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness? And there he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. One day the devil said, "I'm going to fix you up." So he took Jesus, took him to Jerusalem, put him way up yonder on the highest pinnacle of the temple. What did he tell him? "Jump off." Jesus must have looked at him and said, "Are you crazy?" "Jump off." But the devil quoted scripture. He says, "God has said that he'll give his angels charge over you. And if you'll jump off of this high peak, according to you, God will send his angels and they'll catch you before you hit the ground. And you won't be hurt." Of course, Jesus had enough sense not to do it. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord." So he didn't. But he said, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory if you will fall down and worship me." And fall down means bow down. If Jesus had bowed down at the feet of Satan and said, "I worship you," that would have been all Satan wanted. But Jesus wouldn't do it. Jesus said once, you'll like this, Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. He said, "The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. Evening time comes, the fox goes home, crawls in his hole, sleeps all night. The little birds, they've been flying around all day. They come back to their nest. They settle down and they sleep all night. Foxes have their holes. Birds of the air have their nest. What about you, Jesus?" He says, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And this is interesting. I went back to the Greek and looked at this. Lay his head is bow his head in worship. He had no place to bow his head in worship until he had done the will of the Father and until he had finished his work. And after he finished his work, he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished!" And he, for the first time, bowed his head to worship God, his Father. After the work was finished, because he could not stop what he was doing, not even to take time to worship. And when we worship God, you and I, we do it resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's our grounds for worship. Now we come to the seventh day of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God rested. His creation work was finished. It was completed. On the seventh day of redemption, having finished the work that God the Father had sent him into the world to do, Jesus rested. He had accomplished his task. And you know, you and I, read the book of Hebrews. We enter into his rest. Remember in the Old Testament, you read about the tabernacle and about the temple, and it's got a whole big list of everything that was in there, except chairs. No benches, no place to sit down. You go into the holy place, you've got a lampstand, you've got an altar of incense. You've got a table of showbread. But no place to sit down. Because the Old Testament priest's job was never finished. But what happened to Jesus? He sat down on the right hand of the Father, did he not? His work was finished. Redemption was complete. And all we have to do is just rejoice and love and serve and rest with thanksgiving in the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. Let me finish with Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You like that? Oh, I love that. Wonderful. We enter into his rest because Christ redeemed us unto himself. Oh, thank you for listening tonight. I've enjoyed it. We look forward to next Wednesday evening when we take up our studies in the life of David. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Pat, will you lead us, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer?
Father, here we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for the word that we heard tonight. And just pray that we grab hold of that knowledge that everything that Jesus did for us. And for the rest of it.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you real good.